Our next scheduled event is the baptismal service. But to date, as far as I know, there have been no candidates that have come forward. But I'd just like to say that if there's anyone out there that has made a consecration in their hearts to our God and would like to symbolize that consecration, we'd like to invite you to come forward at this time. No one? Okay. Our speaker for this service, this part of our program, is someone that I've personally known all of his life anyway, and someone that I've watched grow up as a little boy, and for the past several years have had the privilege of watching him grow as a new creature into maturity. It's Brother Mark Chastain from the Hope Bible Students Ecclesia. Brother Mark has requested that we open his service with hymn number 214, and we'll rise on the last verse and ask Brother Bob Wilson to lead us in prayer.
Our most kind and gracious, loving Father in heaven, Thou who art the creator of all things, the giver of every good and perfect gift, Thou who hast, through Thy grace, given us the gift of Thine only Son, that unspeakable gift whereby we have life now and life more abundant, we thank Thee and we praise Thee and we come before Thee with humble hearts to ask Thy continuing blessing upon this convention and upon Brother Chastain as he now breaks for us the bread of life. We pray that thou bless each mind and heart bowed before thee here, that we might humbly receive these lessons that thou hast for us, and that thou wilt enrich us, that we might know better what thy will is for us in our lives, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. We thank thee for this convention and for all the dear brethren here, and for all thy people throughout the world that are striving to overcome the world, the flesh, and the influences of the adversary. And we do pray that thou wilt bless each one, and we do pray for thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done on earth, that all mankind will come to know thee and love thee and seek thee with one accord. We ask these favors and blessings. Give thee all the prayer and praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Nearly all of us here have made a consecration and have been through this baptismal service before. But it's always fitting to be reminded of what we've contracted with our God. So Brother Mark's title of his lesson today is Baptized Unto Christ's Death. Brother Mark.
Good afternoon, brethren. Thank you, Brother Dennis. We think very highly of Brother Dennis. He's a wonderful example. I also remember being a young boy, him and I having a disagreement about some bubble gum, whether it was good to be thrown out or not, so in one of the Bible classes. He won, but I still like it. Well, brethren, we're in the part of the harvest where we have no candidates before us. We should expect that. If you believe, which I do, that the John the Baptist is a type of his death, that his life is an example of one age coming in and another age going out, then we have to believe, as John said, that he must decrease, that our Lord could increase. And that's where we're at, brethren. The brethren in the committee let us know that there may not be any candidates and asked us if we could to try to bring the baptism to our daily lives, to those of us that are consecrated. And we think that's a very fitting suggestion, and we appreciate the brethren suggesting it. This is the type of talk where we're going to look at ourselves. And the speaker has the unenviable position to bring things to your attention and to our own attention that we may not enjoy. And I might step on some toes. If I don't step on your toes, I probably haven't done my job. But remember that what I say applies to me more because I've had an opportunity to listen to it or think about it more, so I'm more responsible. Brethren, we stand at a great time of the ages. Daniel prayed and got sick, wanting to know what we can look in the second volume and read. The Apostle Paul wanted to be in our time, but he couldn't. We stand on the end of an age, this gospel age. But many thousands of years ago, our Lord stood before John the Baptist, and he performed a very simple and pointed act. The shores of the Jordan, they were filled with people to be baptized by John. These people were considered sinners. These aren't your regular run-of-the-mill sinners. These were ones that were bad enough that they had to come and confess their sins and be washed of them. Examples might be people that stole, or people that were unclean, people that had done things that were very bad. And our Lord just gets in line. Truly, as we read in Isaiah 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors. But there's so much more to that text. Because he was numbered with the transgressors, the wonderful blessings that were his. Wherefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. How appropriate that the person that would come to give their lives for mankind for sin would start out his baptism with a bunch of sinners and die on the cross between two great sinners. We too are with sinners. It's been interesting to notice there's a Jewish man that we've known for many years. Sister Edna works for him. And when he first met us, oh yeah, we were just a bunch of Christians. But now he tells Mom, well, you guys are different, aren't you? But we are numbered with this vast, great group of Christians. We are lumped in with them. Very similar experience for us. Brethren, we need to set before us these joys, or we will not be faithful. We have to have the joy set before us. We have to continually think of what it's going to be like in the kingdom. What it's going to be like to be with the Lord. So what is baptism? Well, we all know it's being put in being immersed. But we think there's more to it than that. In reprint 39:35, Brother Russell quotes 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, and we'd like to read that. First Peter 3:20 and 21. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing. Wherefore few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, hereunto even baptism, doth also now save us by the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This article, Brother Russell discusses, gives a wonderful picture of our day. Noah was traveling from the old world into a new. The physical earth even changed. Sunlight was able to be seen. What a wonderful type, brethren, that we are in this ark. We are being baptized today. Leaving this old world behind. Taking what we need to this new world that is going. If we read about the ark, and the reason they pitched it on the inside and the out was because it was being immersed. It was a deluge. It was not a rain. Also, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 2, the Apostle Paul tells us another example. We'd like to turn there if we could. 1 Corinthians 10 and 2. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Here again, when they're going through the Red Sea, they were immersed in this water. The Greek word here in this 1 Corinthians 10 and 2 is one of immersion, being completely covered with water. And this is a type of the nation of Israel. When we consecrate, we need to be immersed completely. There is nowhere in the law that baptism is given. What John was doing in his baptism was trying to encourage people to accept their sins and acknowledge them publicly. And in essence, when we were baptized, we did the same. But we were also acknowledging something a little different, and that was we were being covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. We read that John the Baptist was preaching to the nation of Israel, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was the work of preparing for our Lord. The baptism of John, as we said, was not part of the law, but it was a symbol that they were once again, as was their fathers, immersed into this law. Brethren, this is now being done individually to those that have the proper heart attitude. But we are not baptized with John's baptism. That is just to bring us to the point of being totally immersed in Christ's baptism. So we understand the surprise when John's sitting here and he's got sinner, immersed, and then up there's our Lord. And he suggests to our Lord that this wasn't the proper thing. But our Lord's response is beautiful, brethren. In John 3:15. John 3:15. Nope. Must be Matthew 3:15, brethren. I wrote it down wrong. For John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Suffer it to be so for now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he suffered him. To fulfill all righteousness, brethren. Think about that. All the sin of the world is part of this fulfilling righteousness. You here are part of that fulfilling righteousness. Everything our Lord did was part of this fulfilling righteousness. And one day, brethren, as part of the sin offering, we too will have the privilege to fulfill all righteousness. The only difference between our Lord's baptism and the other baptisms being performed was how it appeared to God. And the same with our sacrifice. The only difference is how it appears to God. Not to the brethren, not to the world, but to God. In putting this talk together, our mind went back to when we were first baptized. And we thought about our consecration, and we made a consecration, and didn't tell anybody. So one day we got up to the meeting and just told everybody. We were 14 years old. Well, Mom about had a cow, and she just, you know. And I remember the reaction. Mom was like, "Oh, are you sure about this? We need to think about this." But I remember Brother David said, "Mark, why don't you ride home with me in the car?" So on the way down back home, it's about a 15-minute drive, he says, "You know," he says, "there's going to be a lot of people that are going to tell you that certain actions are not something a consecrated person would do. But," he says, "remember, that's between you and the Lord." Brethren, our consecration, our baptism, our immersion is how it appears to God. No one else. This baptism is done silently, as the temple was built silently. The world does not see or hear this, so sometimes they get a little inkling. We want to give you an example. My father-in-law in Poland, Brother Jakosz, I don't know if any of you brother know him or not, but he's a painter by trade, or at least he was, he's retired now, and he was asked one time to come down to the Catholic Church to paint the, I think it was his study or his personal quarters, I'm not sure. So he's painting away, and as, of course, as all the brethren do, you can't keep from talking, and the priest was listening. So he says, "Why don't you come over and have dinner with us and talk?" And he invited the architect or somebody there in town to talk to him. And they discussed the truth and didn't quite agree. But later on, several days later or the next day, The priest told Brother Yaakov, she says, "You are one of the 144,000, aren't you?" He knew. So sometimes this does come through. But this baptism is of the heart. So the outward's not that important, though we should have good works. But it's how the heart is changed. And our Lord tells us that in Matthew 10, 20 and 23, or at least He implies it. Matthew 20, 20 through 23. Now this is when the sons of Zebedee came to talk to Him and asked Him if they could be on the right hand or the left hand. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say, "We are able." I wonder if they knew what they were answering. I doubt it. And He said unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of My cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit in the right hand and on the left is not Mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of My Father." What is He saying there? Your position in the kingdom is going to depend on your ability to be baptized. Very simple rule. We want to touch on that a little bit more later. And we will come back to that. But it's a very valid question to all of us, even today. Are we able? Can we keep our covenant by sacrifice? We count the costs. And we can, or the Lord would not have called us. We have two examples we want to give of never giving up the ship, as it were. There's a hero in the naval battles of America called John Paul Jones, and the first ship he got during the Revolutionary War was one that barely floated. It was the Bohun Richard. So he decides, well, let's go after the enemy. They go over to England, and they pick on the first big ship they can find called the Serapis. And this ship was leaking already by the time it got there. So they engage in the battle, and the ship is starting to sink. And they're having trouble pumping the water out. And they're fighting. And the admiral from England says, "Are you ready to give up? Your ship is sinking." His armor had begun to fight. He ends up taking the English ship, and his sinks. Brethren, when things are desperate, we cannot give up the ship. We have to keep fighting until we have taken over the enemy. And you see the enemy every day when you look in the mirror. We are our own worst enemy. Did Abraham give up as he's walking to sacrifice his son? Can you imagine? I think it took close to 3 days to get there. Every day. Well, I guess I won't be seeing him anymore. I guess he'll be dying. He had faith in the resurrection. But the Lord at the end prepared him and took care of him. The same with us, brethren. He will not abandon us. The purpose of our baptism is to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, the submission of our wills to the will of Christ is the only way that we can fulfill righteousness now. This is the narrow way, as we know. And the door is Christ, but not that alone. As we read in Romans 5, we are saved much more by His life. It is that merit that we have to apply for our sacrifices every day that is the most important thing in our lives. We had the privilege in one of the children's class, and we had to describe it in the ransom. And I asked him, I says, "If I gave you $1 trillion, could you buy something?" You know, of course, the common things we bought out. But you couldn't buy back the race. It is the most precious and most valuable thing that has ever existed on the face of this earth. And you can't touch it. It's all up here and right here. We know that we have entered into rest. And Matthew 11 tells us that. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. "Come unto Me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you heavy laden today, brethren? If the experiences of the earth are heavy laden on you, then you're not entering in the full rest. And we all go through that, don't we? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This is not a rest of body or a rest from trouble and tribulation. That's not our lot now. It never has been during the gospel age, and it's surely not going to be now. We're the ones that have to finish up the game, brethren. We're the ones that have to finish this off, and we are going to have the worst part of it. And that's really nice. That's a privilege. It's a rest of mind, a rest in knowledge. It is the rest to know that God is taking care of you. The same God that keeps Saturn from going into Jupiter can surely take care of your job or your car. So it all comes down to one thing, brethren. It comes down to the will. And we have found no better description of the will than what we find in the sixth volume on page 437. And we'd like to read that to you. The will represents the entire person, all that he possesses. The will has control of the body, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the mouth. That's a hard one. And the brain, what you think. It has control of the pocket and the bank account, the real estate. It controls time, our talent, our influence. There is not a thing of value that we possess which is not properly come under the control of the will. And hence, when we surrender our wills to the Lord, or as the Scriptures sometimes represent it, our hearts, we give Him our all. And this bearing of our human will into the will of Christ is our death as human beings. Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. This death, this burial, is our baptism unto His death. Henceforth, from the divine standpoint, we are not to count ourselves as human beings of human nature, of the earth, earthy, and as having earthly aims, objects, and hopes, but as a new creature in Christ Jesus. So when you're sitting there at work and people are passing you for promotions, that's all right. When you're sitting there and people do not give you praise for how you've reared your children or what you're doing or how your garden looks, that's all right too. Because it just doesn't matter, does it? This is the true baptism. It will not be complete until our death. This is the death baptism into Christ's death. And it's Christ's death because we die like Him. We must give our lives in sacrifice for the Lord, for the world, for our brethren, and for ourselves. We don't take away sin. The church never takes away sin. The only sin that's ever taken away by someone that's not our Lord would be the willful sins of expiation. And all they do is wash those away. This is a sin offering. An offering of sacrifice to help the world of mankind out of sin. And this symbol of going backwards into water and being completely covered water is a picture of death of the old man of this old will. And we have all risen again, haven't we? For we're all new creatures. Our faith must be developed. We think of Peter. Peter was asked to walk on water. How do you do? Well, he didn't do so good. Our Lord had to tell him, what you did, you didn't have enough faith. But many years later, would he have been able to walk on water? I think yes. In fact, in my mind, I think he would have ran across it. It takes time to develop this faith, brethren. We are not going to have it overnight. We are trees that are growing very, very slowly. But the growth must come every single day. So how are we doing? It's a question for each one of us, isn't it? The terms of discipleship are giving us a nice illustration of the rich young ruler that came forth to find out what were the terms of discipleship. He was to sell all his goods. Some might have said, well, our Lord could have used maybe some better language there. He could have said, well, it's not such a big deal. The Lord's going to ask you to get rid of some riches. It's okay, because in the future you'll have them back, or it's going to work out all right. And don't worry, it's not that serious. We just want to help you understand what you need to do. No, he made the impression that hurt the most. And the Lord will take away the things that we love the most, so we will love him supremely. And this is what he requires of us. Romans, the 12th chapter. I don't think a baptism would be complete without a scripture reading from Romans, the 12th chapter. But brethren, Romans, the 12th chapter is not something you wake up and do on Monday and you've got it taken care of by Wednesday. It is something we do every single day. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a one-time event. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A reasonable service. We're not asked to do things unreasonably. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our mind. Have you renewed your mind at this convention? I bet you have. Have you found some things that you didn't do right? Maybe some examples from the platform that were suggested to you? Good. There are two types of secret faults, brethren. Those that we don't want anybody to know about. Those should remain secret. There's problems that I've got I'd rather you not know. Probably evil speaking is on the top of the list. We all have that to fight, don't we? But there's also secret faults that we don't know about, that those faults are there, and the Lord will reveal them to us. That ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What are we sacrificing? We're sacrificing our life rights in the future, that we might obtain the heavenly nature. Seems like a pretty fair deal to me. How about you? It's like someone coming up and saying, you can have this bright, shiny new car for 50 cents. All yours. Oh, sure, you have to suffer for a little while. But brethren, compared to having a trillion years with the Lord, what's the years that we're going through now? That's our hope, and we need to put that in perspective. Because it really doesn't matter if we go through a few years of pain and suffering. It does at the time. I'm not saying we don't enjoy it. But we have to put things in perspective. In reprint 5482, Brother Russell has a wonderful quote we'd like to read. He says, we as new creatures should learn to think as God would have us to think, to develop habits of thought which would upbuild the new creature. To develop habits of thought, brethren. We should eat and drink according to His will. And our clothing should be regulated according to His will. We are to seek His guidance in our lives, in all things, because of the weakness of the flesh, the prompting of the adversary, and our environment. The Lord has made provision and has given us definite instructions in the Scriptures by which we may regulate our lives in harmony with His Word. Brethren, it takes time and effort to come at peace with the Lord as a new creature. Again, from reprint 5482, although we discover some things quickly, we do not learn all things at once. Some things are less conspicuous before our minds than others, and represent the finer shadings of what would be proper for a new creature. In line with this thought, the Apostle says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind," as we read earlier. See that the body is regulated by the mind. Therefore, the new will says, "I must begin with the mind." Thus, through study and application of the Lord's Word, our minds are transformed into the likeness of Christ. Let's read Matthew 18:10. Take heed that ye despise not the little, Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Brethren, we have seen, and you might find this interesting sometimes to watch, if one of the brethren are mistreated by someone in the world, just sit back and make mental note of it or write it down and watch. And we've seen time and time again, those people somehow, some way, are given a lesson to teach them what they did was wrong. Not that we will say, "Aha, you touched me and look out what happens." That's not the attitude. But over and over and over again, we have seen that as a general rule, that the Lord takes care of His people and will protect them. These holy angels are with us all the time. Now, I'll repeat that. They're with us all the time. Think about that, brethren. You've got to face these people one day. They see the good, the bad, and you're going to have to face that. We should strive also to be good witnesses to our guardian angel that's with us and do the proper thing. This seems like a large order. But we're given all the helps that we can stand. The Scriptures, the vow, the morning resolve, each other, prayer. All these things are made in such a way that we have to go and look to them or ask for them and express an effort, but they are always there. You know, Walmart's always open, except for Christmas. But our Lord is always open. And it's much better because you don't have to go anywhere, no matter what. I remember one of the brethren, we got a new job one time and was going to it, and they said, "Well, just wave as you go in." I said, "What do you mean?" And they said, "Well, Satan's there waiting for you. He's going to follow in with you." Well, so we have others that are with us also. And I've done that before, just mentally. I think, okay. Let's wait and see how long he manifests himself. Brethren, we have these helps, but we also have enemies. So how are we doing, brethren? Are we taking advantage of these wonderful blessings? We oftentimes concentrate on the hard things. But there were also joys that were set before our Lord that helped him along. These were some of the joys of the Lord. It is our comfort to know that the Lord is with us always, as we mentioned, always. The support of the brethren is one of the helps that we have that are always there. Now, if you call the brethren up in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock in the morning, wake them up, and tell them you're going through a hard experience, it might take them a little while to get around to it, and it might take them a little while to wake up, but they're not going to be upset that you called. They're going to consider it a privilege. I'm not suggesting you do that a lot. But what I am suggesting is that it's there. Also, your brethren are studying for you. Do you ever think about that? When they're studying, they come to the meeting, and they're studying to help you, and you're studying to help them, and you're studying to help yourself, and we're all helping each other. It's a wonderful thing, brethren. We also have the joy to be taught of the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that you meet our Lord at the foot of the bed and He explains to you the Ezekiel. But what I am suggesting is that how many here have ever had a manna text that works out to exactly the trial they're going through. I have. Think of the work it takes to do that. He's got to plan ahead. Get the trial lined up. Get these people in the world that are causing you problems, and then make it so it happens on the right day. So you can open up the just so you can open up the manna text and have 5 minutes or 3 minutes or whatever it takes to read it. Businessmen would tell you that's a horrible use of resources. For 5 minutes, all that time, but the Lord does it for us. We have the Holy Spirit. It is the greatest thing in the universe in the way of power. And it helps us understand. It protects us. All these things the Lord can do on our behalf are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And brethren, we have another joy too, and it's called trials. And they are joys. Usually retrospectively, not usually while it's happening. But they are joys. Because we can look back and see how our character has changed in that experience. You might think that we have hard experiences for no reason. But that makes absolutely no sense. Would our Lord ever allow one of His sons to have a trial or go through hurt for no reason at all? That's why we don't believe in hell, because God, it just makes no sense. Same with us, brethren. Every single trial is for our benefit. Everything in our experiences. You buy a car that has trouble, the Lord knew it was going to happen and He worked it out so you get that car. Everything. Every single thing. For our Lord also had joy set before Him, and we have the privilege to enter into some of these. The joy to render service to the God of the universe. That's our privilege. The joy to help, if faithful, the Lord of mankind from their sin condition. The joy to have the Father's favor, His love and acceptance. And a joy to be part of the first resurrection. These joys must be called upon all the time. Brethren, we had the privilege recently to go to Poland, and it was a wonderful experience. It's a weird experience to see the chart in Polish. It was very interesting. But there were some other things that were really amazing. We went to Auschwitz, and it's a horrible place. As we're walking through this area where they show the uniforms and the horrible things they had to go through. And Ellen, my dear wife, says, "Oh, look." She points up on the wall. And their brethren were the list of all the patches they had for people to wear on their uniforms. And they had the Star of David for the Jew. And they also had a Star of David for half-Jews and different things. They had a star for homosexuals. They had a star for criminals. They had a star for about five or six different categories. And they had a star, they had a triangle for the brethren. Now that's something they always had to wear, and it was always there. And maybe they might refer to them by that, "Hey, your purple patch, come here." It was purple, brethren. Royalty. Was that an accident? Don't think so. And they didn't call them Jehovah's Witnesses, they called them International Bible Students. It was our brethren. And it was a triangle, or we might say a pyramid. Was that an encouragement? I think it was. But you know, the brethren in the camps were known. The commandant of the camp was a very vile human being, but he started out his life as a farmer. And down the road, well, there were some people that lived down the road from him, and he knew them, and they happened to be Bible students. And so when it came time for him to run this camp, he took one of the Bible students and said, "You're going to cook my food, because I know you won't poison me." Brethren, if we do not take advantage of our baptism, we will not have the privileges that sister had by giving out food to the brethren that she took from the table of the commandant. Now, how did he know she was one of the brethren? Brethren, are we being baptized daily? It's a question we all have to ask. How many here find it a little scary to go out and witness? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it. Is it uncomfortable? That's your flesh not being buried. We can describe it for a lot of things. Oh, it's just not my nature. It's not something I do. But all it is your flesh getting in the way. It's not buried. How many people on your street, and they became a commandant of a death camp, would be able to pick you out as one of the brethren? Have you witnessed on your street? The last place we did it. But we've been there 7 months, and we haven't done it yet. I thought about it in getting ready for this. If I die tomorrow, they're not going to know that I was a Bible student. Would that be a trait that we think would be of someone in the little flock? I wonder. Brethren, as you know, there are three classes. There's only 144,000 that gets the prize. And it's a prize. Immortality. Being with God. Being on the same plane as God and our Lord. You know, one day, brethren, if we're faithful, we might be in a crowded room. And the room opens up of all these people. And there at the end is God. And He says, I want to spend time with you. It's your turn. I have a new name for you. The God of the universe. That's our privilege. And that's a very real thing. It's not a fantasy. It is real. But of course, there are some other classes, aren't there, brother? There's the great company, and there's the second death class. The second death class does not love the Lord nor His truth, but allows the covenant that he made with the Lord to waver and finally act as if they were never consecrated. Maybe on the outside, but remember, this isn't an outside consecration, brethren. This baptism's within the heart. It's a sad condition, but one that Satan would like us all to be in. Sometimes it was fear that brought it to this class, this person. For whatever reason, this person has fallen in second death. If we find that we wish to still be pleasing to the Lord and follow this covenant, then we may be assured that we are not of this class. Remember we talked about before, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can have rest that we're not part of the second death class. We can put that question to bed. Has Satan ever brought that up to your mind? Oh, here you go. That's second death right there. You ever had those thoughts? We can put those to rest if we are trusting in the merit of our Lord and are seeking to do God's will. It's out of the question. Don't even think about it. But there's another class that it's kind of easy to get into because there's a lot of them. And we all know what that is, and it's the great company. Brethren, we give you a handout. We'd like to go to that handout for a moment, if we could. It's a reprint. You all have it at home. You probably, why'd Brother Mark print that out? Well, one, I needed some scrap paper. I guess I just printed some extras. No. Because, brethren, when we read this article, we were shocked at ourselves. Brother Russell, in this article, defines how you can be sure you're in the great company. You want to know? He'll tell you right here. Doesn't mean that you're going to be there forever, but you're attending towards that area. We'd recommend the whole article. It's wonderful. But we'd like to go to the back page if we could. And this is under the topic of worldly spirit and some of the consecrated. Now, how many here think they have a worldly spirit? We all have a little bit, and we have to get rid of it. When I read that, I thought, well, okay, that's probably not. I'll go ahead and read it anyhow. I don't have a worldly spirit. But let's go ahead and read down, if we could, to that first section there. It's highlighted. The great company class, while still loving the Lord, are becoming immersed in the spirit of the world. Even those who are living nearest the divine standard will be more or less in peril through this spirit unless they continually diligent in prayer and study of God's Word. Brethren, we have to study. If we're not studying, we need to study. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But we must study. What we see going on about us seems natural in our minds. The way in which other people spend their time and money is a temptation to the Lord's people, which must be steadfastly resisted. If you spend your time and your money like the world of mankind, you're a great company. Write it down. That's what he's saying here. Let's go on. It's not just that. That wouldn't be so bad. We could keep track of our money and our time. Then we're shoo-ins. We're there. Now there's more to it. And you knew that. The Lord's people spend and are being spent in His service by volunteer work, by attending meetings, brethren. You ever come home and think you're too tired to go to the meeting? That flesh is trying to get out of the coffin. Push him right back in. By holding meetings, and in various ways according to opportunity. So it means that we don't mean that we have to do it, but if we desire to do it, that's just as good. They are living separate from the world, distinct lives, lives of consecration. Can anybody tell a difference between you and the world? If they can't, then you need to make sure that they can. We'll get more into that, how we can do that in a moment. The world now has an 8-hour day. That was a new thing back in their day. It used to be 16-hour. And still, like brethren in Poland, they have 19% unemployment. My brother-in-law, one of your brethren, works 16-hour days. Comes home, reads for about 10 minutes or 20 minutes, falls asleep on his books, wakes up, goes to work, falls asleep on his books when he comes home. But we don't have that in this country as much. The Lord's faithful people would, on the contrary, make theirs a 16-hour day. Is your day a 16-hour day in the Lord's service? If it's not, brethren, you're in danger of the great company. That's what I told myself. I couldn't believe it. I read this. 16-hour day, brethren, in the service of the Lord. The Lord's faithful people wouldn't... I'm sorry. But all these present-day conditions constitute perils. For us to do what others do and to devote the Lord's service only what the world considers a reasonable day's work would not be fulfilling our covenant of sacrifice at all. Those who seek merely to do right and put in 8 hours or so a day faithfully after the manner of the world will be judged from this standpoint, and they will merely obtain a place in the great company. They will not fulfill the conditions of covenant of sacrifice. Well, God is thinking, brethren. And our intention is that maybe it'll get you thinking too. So, how are some ways that we can do that? Now, brethren, all this is just keeping your baptism. Nothing more. If you don't want to go out and witness because you're scared of somebody, or you're scared of what they might say, that's the flesh. There's a saying at work that it's a worldly saying, but it's one that I appreciate. There used to be a guy, and they the company I worked, they always have layoffs, and people used to be worried. They said, "Oh, you know, what are we going to do? You know, layoff." And he'd say, "Folks, they can't kill you and eat you." And he's right. When you go out and witness, they can't kill you and eat you, and if they do kill you, that's all right. Die with your boots on. So if you're worried about witnessing, if you don't know what to say in witnessing, let me give you some words. Take a tract with you when you're in line at the grocery store. Give the cashier, and you can write this down and say, "I think you would like this," and you can walk away. And as time gets better, you're going to say more. You may have observed some brethren that are very good at witnessing. That didn't come overnight. Most basketball players don't have a lot of talent. It's the practice. We need to practice, brethren. So witnessing is one way that we can kill this flesh. And not all of us have that opportunity, but when that opportunity comes, we need to take it, and we can pray for those and pray for them by name that are in the harvest work, that they might be faithful. That is what you can do. We want to give another example of one way that you can put this flesh under. How many here have cell phones? I've got a cell phone. How many have cell phones? When you get at the end of the month, look at your cell phone bill and see if you have any extra minutes left over. If you do, then your will, or the phone that's under the control of your will, is not being used. So find out how many minutes you've got, and next month, call someone, one of the brethren that's isolated, for that amount of time. Call them for 10 minutes. Yeah, I can only talk for 10 minutes, but I want to see how you were doing. We've had this opportunity for several months now, and it's amazing. Here I am driving home in my car, and I got the little headset, you know, and it's air conditioning's blowing on me, you know, and I'm in a nice soft seat, and we're kind of driving down the road. And this sister or the brother would call, they say, "Oh, thank you for that sacrifice." What sacrifice? I'm talking, which we all enjoy doing, and I'm sitting in a car with air conditioning. But what a thing it meant to them. If you're scared about what to say to the brethren, don't worry about it. Call someone that's really isolated. They'll do most of the talking, because they don't get to talk much. Find ways. Go buy a card at Sam's Club and call the brethren, but find ways. If you can't do that, then study for the meetings. There are many brethren that have sisters that have children, and believe me, they don't get a lot of time to study. I know with our house, when the kids walk in the door from school, Ella's there and they're going through their homework. She's doing the laundry during the day. She's doing all these other things. All this stuff she's doing, by the time she gets done, she falls asleep. Study for them and share something at the meeting with them so they can be blessed by it. Lay your life down. Another way is prayer. Go through the newsletter and find people that are isolated. There are those that are on the table right outside this door with names. Write some down. Give them a call, write them, or pray for them. This is filling up that 8 hours that we're not taking care of, brethren. These are just some examples that we've thought about for ourselves to work on. There's other things you can be doing also. Follow-up work, witnessing, whatnot. Brethren, our walk is a very tough one. We think of the Apostle Paul, where he says, "Oh, who will release me from this body of death?" Get your Diaglot out if you have the opportunity and read the footnote. It's kind of disgusting. But what the custom was to take a dead human body, tie it to another human, and eventually that rotting mass of dead human flesh would finally kill that person as they were walking around. And that's us, brethren. We need to put this flesh to death. It has to kill us. We have to so put it under in our baptism, and fulfilling that baptism, that it's all gone. And this is something we can be of help to one another by example and also looking at ourselves, because we all have room for improvement or we wouldn't be here. Brethren, we think it's important to take a look back for a moment on the questions that were asked of us all at our original immersion. Have you repented of sin with such restitution that you are, and made such restitution as you are able? We'll say, "Brother Mark, I took care of that. That's all that sin's gone." But does the old flesh rise up sometimes with the problems that you still have that you said you took care of back in the labor? I know I do. Yeah, we all do, brethren. We have to rely. Because the next one is, are you trusting the merit of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins as the basis of your justification? Brethren, every single day, with some of us every minute, we need that merit. Because we all make mistakes, whether it be of mind, whether it be of action, whether it be of intent. And have we made a full consecration of ourselves with all the powers that we possess, of talent, of money, of time, and of influence, all to the Lord to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death? The other day, Ella read an article that if someone wears their weight here on the front, they're going to die quicker, which I guess that's true. So she's like, "Well, why don't you just not drink Coke?" You know, well, that seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? You know, that's not too bad. So I find myself there at work drinking a Coke, and I'd walked down and was reading something on the way down. I'd put money in. I didn't know I'd bought it. So I thought, okay, well, this is pretty easy. I'll just give up Coke. I'll quit drinking that, you know. Brethren, it was not easy. And that's just that simple thing. That's not a major thing. Because what Ella's point was is what the pastor said in the article, that we should, what we eat, it's not good for me. It's little fights of life that add up. It's not the big, horrendous things that we have to overcome. So, brethren, on the basis of the confessions that a person would give, we would acknowledge that they would be a member of the household of faith. Brethren, we are all striving for that one great prize. And we all can make it. And then we would extend to the candidate the right hand of fellowship. Brethren, the right hand of fellowship should never be a greeting to us. It is a wonderful privilege that we extend to our brethren. It is different than the handshake that I give at business. You know, when we shook the hands of the brethren in Poland, we couldn't understand what they were saying. Now, Ella translated, but you know, you can only translate so much before you just fall over. But you could see what they believed by what was on the walls or the experiences they related to us. And that right hand of fellowship meant something when I handed it to them. It means something to all of us, brethren. It's an act of love. In business, it's just some way to get ahead. Well, brethren, we all have to continue helping one another in being baptized in this one great baptism. In a trillion years from now, this will never have been repeated again. We are the men or the women of the moment. Finally, we want to mention one thing. And the brethren in our class will probably get tired of me saying this, because I came across something in Hebrews. We'd like to go to Hebrews 12 if we could. You probably could have guessed that, couldn't you, Brother John? Hebrews 12. Here the Apostle Paul is sitting between two ages like us. And to inspire the brethren, he says, look back at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look back at these wonderful, wonderful examples. And then he says, wherefore, seeing that you are compassed with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Brethren, we have a cloud of witness also. Our Lord and the apostles can see you right now. They are here. Brethren that you know that have been faithful and have died, they're there. And what they're saying is, come on, we can do it. Just a little bit more. Think of those that you have loved and had wonderful fellowship and are dead. That will be again. Brother Russell says, the treasure is laid up in heaven is the name of the article. That the wonderful fellowship that we've had this side of the veil will continue on the other. So brethren, we too are compassed with great cloud of witnesses. Let us be faithful to the baptism we've given. And let us rise to the occasion. For this will never be repeated again. May the Lord add His blessing to the truth that we've spoken here.
Thank you, Brother Mark, for those beautiful thoughts and reminders of our own immersion of our wills into the will of our God. We have need to be reminded daily of our vows unto our God. Brother Mark has selected, actually, Brother Mark selected this song to go first, and I messed up and put it last, but we'll close with hymn number 7. We'll arise on the last verse. Ask Brother Mark to close with prayer and ask him also to bless our evening meal.
Mail truck.
Dear Almighty God, our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and thy gracious name. Dear Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have to be called sons of thee. We thank you for the privilege that we have to run this race, and we trust and pray that thy merit would be with us. Please help us, Lord, to be a help one to another, to be a help one to ourselves, that we might strive to be more Christ-like. We pray, Lord, that in the dinner hour to come that we would use the food in thy service, but also that we would use the time in discussions of the truth and uplifting one another. We do commit the remainder of this day to thy care and to thy keeping, for we ask and we thank thee through the merit of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.